Amen. Good morning to each and every one of you. It's certainly good to see you here this morning. Certainly appreciate the warm welcome. And Sister Marlene and I have always enjoyed coming over to Macedonia Church and being with you good folks here, brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Appreciate the song service this morning. Thoroughly enjoyed the singing and the endeavor to worship the Lord in song. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, to His courts with praise. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm glad that we can feel of that common bond and love this morning that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the connection that we all have together is Jesus. We come from various walks of life and different interests for us in the natural sense, but that love and loving kindness and the graciousness that we have in the Lord, that our hearts go out to one another because of the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that shedding abroad of God's love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost was at the time of regeneration. So we thank God for that. That's another good evidence that one has been born of the Spirit of God, is that if they manifest that God kind of love from the heart, that means having the right motive behind it. But it's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here. I would be remiss to say that if I did not miss seeing Brother Will sitting over here, because my association and time of coming to Macedonia Church has certainly been there with Brother Will and his family, and he and his family has certainly served y'all well for these past 12 years. And we appreciate him, appreciate his ministry, appreciate this local church, and your determination in the gospel. You're being determined to know nothing save the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith does not have to be delivered again. It was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ to His apostles, and His apostles to the New Testament church. And so therefore we don't need anything taken away, and we don't need anything added to. The Lord has delivered that faith, that body of belief. That faith there, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That means the body of truth, what we believe. Now, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. They are the Word of God, and they are our only rule of faith and practice. But there are fundamental, foundational, bedrock, cardinal beliefs that we hold forth that distinguish us from any other order of people. And we must maintain that identity and to continue as a body, as a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear the apostle admonishing the Hebrews in Hebrews the 3rd chapter and talking about the Lord Jesus as a son over His own house. Whose house are ye if you hold fast the confidence of rejoicing firm unto the end? Talking about continuing and persevering as a local house, a local body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not talking about persevering in order to have a home in heaven in immortal glory, but a home here, amen, a home away from home, a little heaven to go to heaven in. Well, that's what we're here this morning after, is seeking a little heaven to go to heaven in. Amen. The very word heaven means a lifting up, a lifted up place. And certainly the gospel church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a type of heaven in the sense that it is a lifted up place. When the Lord comes down and lifts us up. That's the spiritual experience of the kingdom of heaven among us. And how wonderful that is. I trust that you will pray for me this morning as I endeavor trying to stand before you and to bring forth that would be upon our heart and upon our mind. This morning there's particularly two thoughts that's upon my mind, and they go together. The first is seeing Jesus. The second one is turning to Him. Turning to Him. I'd like to direct your attention to the book of the Revelation letter. In the first chapter of the Revelation letter, and for the sake of time, it would be good to start with verse 1, but you can read down through verse 8 later, and you can read all of this again, refresh your memory, but I would start here in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice in that, John is telling us that he's already in the kingdom. Notice that. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What kingdom is he in? He's in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the temporal. This is the gospel. This is the church kingdom here upon this earth. The old age apostle John, who is exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for his service as a gospel minister and a faithful preacher of the truth. He's in exile because of that, and he has been operating and functioning and exercising in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that would kindly put a little kink in the theory and in the thoughts of those that are looking for the kingdom to come. In other words, that the gospel kingdom or the church kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus talked about, that he would be a king of, as he said, as my Father hath given me a kingdom, so give I unto you that you may sit with me at my table. He is speaking of the temporal kingdom, and John here is telling us that he is in it now. Amen. He's not looking for it, but he's in trouble because he's already in the kingdom. Oh, in the gospel, the visible, the militant, outward kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now I want you to notice that John says, now he's on the Isle of Patmos and on a special occasion here on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. I believe Brother John on the Lord's day, and I really believe there that expression Lord's day is talking about the New Testament Lord's day. Amen. The New Testament Lord's day is the first day of the week where the body of the church comes together for public assembly and to come together to sing and pray and preach and to testify the goodness and of the mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the world's religion out here makes a whole lot to do about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there is a lot to do about that, but they're making it for heaven and immortal glory. But my friend, I want you to think about it. For the last 30 minutes, you've been confessing Christ with your mouth. You've been confessing through the song service. You have sung about Jesus. You have sung about your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the good things of the Lord. Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Amen. That salvation right there is a gospel salvation. It's a temporal deliverance unto obedience for God's born again children. Amen. That would do this. And in the context in Romans chapter 10, certainly it was having to do, amen, with Paul's brethren among the natural nation of Israel who were spiritual Jews, spiritual Israel, that Paul's desire for them was to be saved. Not saved for heaven and immortal glory, but saved gospelly, delivered from ignorance. Paul said they were in ignorance. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they going about, they haven't submitted unto the righteousness of God, going about to establish their own righteousness, not realizing that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So we're still in the same context there as you go down. That's a continuous confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. You know, you don't believe in order to believe. You believe because of the work of God that is done within you. Therefore, you're able to believe. You're able to trust. You're able to have confidence in the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here today, we're here on the Lord's Day. And in order to see Jesus as John saw Jesus, we've got to be in the Spirit. Now that's not something that you would get up in your imagination and think about all kind of extreme type things. No. Amen. Even as Jesus gave the very language that we hold fast to so many times, that God seeketh the true worshiper that would worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we can't worship the Lord from our carnal nature. We worship him in and through our spiritual nature, through that new man, that new creature that God, amen, worked that work. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in regeneration, we are the workmanship of God. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. That seed, that creature within us, that cannot sin. So therefore, we worship the Lord in the community of the saints, in the gathered together local body of Christ. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him out of our spiritual nature. You know, just like you have the natural senses, you have natural eyesight, you have the natural hearing, you have the natural touch, feel and smell and taste. We also have spiritual, God's born again children have spiritual senses. The Bible talks about the seeing eye. We need a spiritual eye. I hear in this same Revelation letter, as the Lord blesses John to write to the church at Laodicea, and admonishes them that they should anoint their eyes with the eye salve of the gospel. You see, you're gathered here this morning to have your spiritual eyes anointed with the eye salve of the gospel, that you would see clearer, that the mundane and the beggarly elements, the crude and coarse things of this life would be swept away. Kind of like sometimes your eyes get red and irritated and get dust or trash in them, and you have to take some eye drops and wash them out. Well, it's the same way with our spiritual sin. We need the overflow into the Spirit of God to wash out, amen, our spiritual eyes, that we can see clearly, that we can see with the clarity of Jesus Christ, that he will be in view, that he will be in focus, that we can get a little glimpse of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to see him. Oh, how we need to look upon our Lord, if only through the lattice. If only through, as the Song of Solomon talks about, to get a little glimpse of him, of Jesus Christ. You know, we read several places in the scriptures while Jesus was here upon this earth that folks came to see Jesus. They were interested in seeing him. There were different reasons, different motives why folks came to see Jesus. Some came out of curiosity. Some came as spectators. Some came after they heard about the loaves and fish that you could get, that Jesus would feed you. But you know, after the Lord had fed the multitudes on those different occasions, there was a time then when He told them, amen, a lesson about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and they could not comprehend that lesson. They couldn't fathom it. They couldn't understand it. And they said, it's a hard saying. Who can receive it? And many of them left and walked with Him no more. He turns to His inner circle, amen, of disciples, and said, will ye also leave? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast, amen, the description. Thou hast the telling. Thou hast the making known unto us all that eternal life of what You have done for us. You see, they were enjoying the preaching of the gospel. They had eyes to see and ears to hear. And they realized that the man that was teaching and preaching to them was giving them something that they could get nowhere else. I tell you, brothers and sisters, you get here what you can't get anywhere else. I remember as a child, my dad had an older sister. And for this reason and that reason, she didn't go to a public meeting house. She was raised up to go and so forth and all, but had got out of that and didn't go. And she would, I'd hear him say, well, I can live just as well at home. I can serve the Lord at home. I can serve the Lord. I can read my Bible. I can pray. Yes, you can do those things, and you need to do those things. But I hear the Scripture say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. Don't forsake the church. Don't forsake the community, the body of believers. Amen. Don't revert. Don't go back. We need the nurture. We need the encouragement. We need the strengthening that we get in coming together as a local body, watching over one another for good, loving one another, caring for one another. Brothers and sisters that you can call if you get in trouble, if you have overcharging cares and troubles in this life that will help you bear your burdens. The Bible teaches us to mourn with them that mourn, rejoice with them that rejoice. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice with each other. We make merry. We're glad when we see our brothers and sisters getting along well, and when we see them maturing and growing in the knowledge and in the truth and in bearing the fruit of a life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old age apostle John, in writing there, he rejoiced to see that the children were walking in truth. Oh, as a godly father in the ministry, one that had preached to them and taught them, and then for him to see the evidences of their spiritual maturity and their spiritual growth, it joyed his heart. And oh, how it does. That's the way Paul was with Timothy. It rejoiced the Apostle Paul's heart to see Timothy coming along and doing well. Amen. In his life of ministry and service to the Lord. So as we have a spiritual eye, we have a spiritual ear. Think about the expressions over and over to the churches here in the Revelation letter. Let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, this is why in the midst of a preaching service, you see, preaching, it is an imparting of information, but it's also a feeding time. It's teaching and it's feeding the flock of God. You see, this is what Peter, in his writing, he told the elders. He said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And then Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, there in Acts the 20th chapter, long about verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Amen. God's ministers are compelled to feed feed the sheep, to feed the flock of God, to have the trough down low enough that the little lambs, amen, can eat out of the trough. You see, if you've got the trough low enough for the lambs to eat, the old sheep won't have any trouble. How good it is to eat at the Lord's table. So we need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And then I hear the voice expression of Scripture that says, oh, taste the Lord and see if He's not good. Oh, taste Him. That's getting serious, isn't it? That's getting down to business. That's getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Oh, taste the Lord. Amen. That you're full and running over, but you just taste the Lord, that you've got an appetite. Amen. For spiritual things. Maybe that's what the Scripture is talking about when it says, blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Oh, we need a hungering and we need a thirsting. Oh, we need a filling after. Seek after me. Fill after me. Oh, that happily ye may find me. So, that we would see the Lord. Folks came for many different reasons to see the Lord. I remember on one occasion there were those that came, and the expression they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They had that desire and came to see Him. Remember the man that was lame and on the stretcher, on the cot. He had four friends, and these four men that bore him brought him to the house where Jesus was. But there was such a multitude, there was such a throng of people round about till they couldn't get in the house. And so they went and up on the rooftop and tore off part of the roof and let the man down and into the midst to where Jesus was. They brought the man to see Jesus. They came to see Jesus. They felt that if they could be in the presence of Jesus, if they could just get in His presence, that something could be done for this man. And you know, when they let this man down in the midst there, Jesus said to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now the Lord did that. There was different reasons and purposes and so forth. But one thing that it did, it really rubbed salt into the wounds of those Pharisees. And those folks has always had something to say, amen, about Jesus and questioning Him and questioning His authority and always contending with Him. And you know, after a while, after they said something about this, who hath power to forgive sin but God? And Jesus told them, said, to show you that the Son of Man not only has power in heaven to forgive sin, but power on earth to forgive sin. Is it easier to say unto this man sick of the palsy, rise up and take your bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? So Jesus manifested, healed this man, and showed that he had the power to forgive this man's sins. He raised him up, and the man walked and carried his bed out of there. Amen. Came to see Jesus. I think about the little woman that was taken with the issue of blood. 12 years she had this condition. She had spent all she had upon the physicians, and it wasn't any better, but just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And she heard of Jesus. I don't know how she heard about Him. You know, the Lord's fame went abroad. And maybe she had been in the vicinity of Jesus at some time. But nevertheless, she believed in her heart, because the Scripture records of her very mindset was that if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be made whole. She came to see Jesus, and she came to touch Him. She wanted to touch Him, just the hem of His garment. She didn't feel that she needed to make something big to do. Aren't you glad of that? The old flesh, it doesn't profit. That's why fleshly things around the house of God, they always cause trouble. Amen. It just always caused trouble. That's why we don't have special singing. We don't have anybody to stand up and sing a special song. We don't, you know, when I was in the other order raised up, and I don't have rocks to throw at anybody, but that caused more trouble was who's going to sing a special song? Who's going to play the piano this week? Who's going to play the organ? Who was going to do this? Who was going to do that? And the reason it caused so much trouble was because none of that was authorized anyway. It was all man's get up, and it was no more but to show and to glorify man. I want to tell Okay, amen. The house of the Lord and the coming together of the church is to not to single out any one certain individual and lift them up on a pedestal. Now, there are some folks back home at Mount Olive. I love it when I hear them sing out. I can pick their voice out. I can hear them singing. But I want to tell you, we're not singing for praise. We're singing to praise. Did you hear what I said? We're not singing for praise. We're singing to praise. Amen. We're singing to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are speaking to ourselves. We are speaking to each other. Oh, but it's not to see how pretty we sound. The Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, I tell you, amen. Some of the most brightest smiling faces of people in the worship service, amen, and singing out with their heart might be those off tune or whatever, hitting a sour note here and there. That don't matter. That don't matter. We're not here to impress one another. I'm not here to try to impress you. You're not here to try to impress me. We're here to try to see Jesus. We're here to have our focus and our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to manifest the very love of God toward one another and to pull our efforts together for the common good. Amen. Of the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local body right here at Macedonia. Amen. That's pleasing unto the Lord. That comes up before the Lord as a sweet smelling savor. That comes into the Lord's nostrils as sweet. That harmony that comes before Him. Our focus is each other. You know, in a chain, when a chain breaks, like if you're pulling a car out of a ditch with a tractor and you've got a chain hooked up, if that chain breaks, where's it going to break? It's going to break at its weakest point. That's why the Bible teaches us to bear the burden of the weak, to help bear the infirmities of those in love and in meekness, instruct a brother if we see a mist, if we see something going awry, to strengthen, to gird up, to build up that weakest point so that the whole chain, the whole body would be strong in the ways and in the things of our blessed Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it in the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned. I want you to notice this now. Notice this very simple language. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Before we go on and read about the description of the glorified Christ, here that John saw when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he turned. He turned toward the voice. He had to turn toward the voice in order to see the person of the voice. Oh, catch that now. Lay hold upon that. He had to turn toward the voice to see the person of the voice. And when he turned, he saw the glorified Christ. In the Hebrew letter, he said, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Yes, we see Jesus in that capacity. We see Jesus in that picture. Jesus, not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. The offspring of David. The root coming forth from Jesse. We see Him in the natural sense. For it's in that lineage that the Bible speaks to us concerning. And that He came through. As the Hebrew writer also says that He was made like unto His brethren. It's also in the language in the Hebrew letter. Lo, I come in the volume of the books. I believe it's in chapter 10. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He didn't say for me. He said, but a body thou hast prepared me. That's the same thing as he said in John chapter 1, by inspiration of the Spirit, that the Word was made flesh. The Word made flesh. So Jesus is verily God, verily man. And we see Him made a little lower than the angels, made lower than a spirit. A spirit can't die. Yes, He had divinity. He had His deity, verily God, verily man. But He had to have a body made like unto His brethren. He had to have a body, amen, lower than the angels. He didn't come in that status. He came as a man for the suffering of death, whereby that He could die. The man, Christ Jesus, died. God never died. God's never died and God never will. Amen. Amen. A spirit cannot die. But the man, Christ Jesus, died. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He had said unto that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That lets me know where Jesus, amen, when He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, that lets me know exactly where He went. Amen. When He bowed His head, when He gave up the ghost, when He laid down His life in the context of them crucifying Him at Calvary, He went to paradise. He went into that very presence there. And so we see Jesus. We see Jesus in many ways. But I want you to notice that John, the old-aged apostle, he sees the glorified Christ. Now that's the way that we need to see Jesus today in the gospel kingdom. We see Him as the babe in the manger. We see Him as the miracle worker. We see Him as the one that went about doing good. According to Acts 10 and 34, when Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house and said how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That was the ministry of Christ. 3.5 years He went about doing good. Amen. Preaching His everlasting gospel. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. While the end verse of John's gospel teaches us that he supposed that if all the things that Christ did and said were written in the book, the world wouldn't contain it. Jesus was busy. Amen. He was busy every day of His ministry. He was up and about His Father's business. That very business that He came to do. Amen. The will of His Father that He came from heaven down here to do. And we see Jesus through all of this. We see Him in many different ways through His ministry here. And we see Him yielding Himself and being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we see Him laid in the borrowed tomb. Is a borrowed tomb because He wouldn't need it but 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't even mess it up. They didn't have to send in a cleaning crew. Oh no. His flesh did not see corruption. He didn't smell it up. Oh no. Oh my friend, that tomb was just as good as it was when they laid Him in it and when He came out of it, and it was still ready whenever the rich man needed it. Oh, but our Lord was raised. The Apostle Paul said that He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Amen. According to the Scriptures. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we see Him resurrected. We see Him for 40 days showing Himself publicly and openly and manifesting Himself. And then we see Jesus ascending. There He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while they beheld, He was received up into a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they stood gazing up as Jesus was received in that cloud out of their sight, there stood two men in white apparel that said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see going into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go. And I tell you, friends, they couldn't see this. He was already in that cloud of glory. It wasn't a thunderstorm. It wasn't a rain cloud. It was a cloud of glory. And he's coming back in a cloud of glory. Oh, but as he went and as he went through the first heaven and the second heaven, amen, through the galaxies and came to heaven in immortal glory. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. I tell you, the King of glory. The victorious, triumphant Savior. That's the way we see him now. We see him, the King of glory. We see him raised from the dead. We see him in his glorified state. And oh, Brother John, you know, when he saw the Lord like this, he fell. He fell at his feet as dead, verse 17 says. Before I go on into that, I want to just take just a couple of minutes and hear and go to some Old Testament scriptures and talk about this turning. Turning. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me and being turned. And being turned. I want you to think about a couple of the old prophets. If you turn to Joel. In Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, I want to pull this language out of here. I invite you to read all of Joel if you haven't read it lately. It's just a small book, some three chapters. But here in chapter 2, it's a call to repentance and fasting. It's a call for Israel and Judah to turn to the Lord. Just notice this language in Joel chapter 2 and in verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend. This means tear. Tear your heart and not your garments. He's talking to God's children here. And particularly, God's born again children, those of his elect and born again among the national Israel that were spiritual Israel, because everyone that was natural Israel were not spiritual Israel. The Apostle Paul teaches us that in the Roman letter. And you know, when these exhortations and these admonitions in the Bible, when they come about and they're telling you to do something, they're not telling dead, alienated sinners to do something. It's talking to God's born again people. Anytime you see the scriptures telling you to do something or don't do something, it's talking to born again children of God. Amen. Anywheres, amen, that you see, amen, God's work in salvation and it's and so forth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. That's God's work. That's God's workmanship. That's God doing that. That's God born in his people again for heaven and immortal glory. But here he's talking to born again children of God. Amen. To those that would be following after the God of Israel, after the one and only true and living God, he is admonishing God's people who had forsaken the Lord, who had turned from the Lord, to turn back to the Lord. Turn back to him. You know, one of the simplest definitions of repentance, it simply means a turning. A turning. A turning from something. A turning from about something. A turning or a changing of mind or a mindset. And only if one's been born of the Spirit of God would they be able to. Only one that's born of the Spirit of God would be able to turn from sin, to turn from some problem, to turn from something. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you in order to repent of it, to turn from it. He admonishes to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, he's telling God's children. Amen. He's telling God's children to do that and run the race with patience that is set before you. Oh yes, there is a race of discipleship that is set before God's people for those that will deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Primitive Baptists are the only people that I know of that makes and shows and teaches the distinction between sonship and discipleship. And I tell you, that was the greatest probably understanding between time, scriptures, and then far as eternal, those things that have timely applications and those things that have eternal applications. But understanding and knowing the difference in the scriptures between sonship and discipleship. I tell you, until that is understood, there's just so many scriptures, so much of God's Word that is so misunderstood and hard to understand and hard to rightly divide and to grasp hold of until one makes that kind of distinction. But the admonition to God's people is to turn ye even to me with all your heart. And with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. I tell you, if the Lord, amen, hadn't already given you a new seat of affection, whereby that you esteem spiritual things rather than natural things, then you're certainly not going to tear your heart. You're certainly not going to be disturbed on the inside to the point of making a turn. But he tells, and when he says, "And not your garments," the old Jews, the Israelites, it was very common among them that when they heard something disturbing or something very disturbing or distressing happened to them, something agonizing, some kind of anguish that happened to them or encountered or they heard about from someone else, they would take and tear their outer garment. That was something very common among them to do. But here the Lord is saying, God's not just interested in you tearing your outer garment. The Lord's not just interested in you doing something superficial, something very, very casual, something that you can just do and appear before, but oh, something that's a real commitment, something that's a lifestyle, something that's a way of discipleship. And here we have this admonition, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, the Lord would turn from the evil that He thought, amen, to suffer to come their way in a way of chastising. That if that mean evil there, meaning the trouble, the calamity, and so forth, is the word evil there in that sense. The trouble, the calamity, that the Lord would turn from suffering that to come their way in a way of chastisement if they would do it, if they would inflict it upon themselves through a changing of mind. You see, as repentance is a turning, conversion is the change. Conversion is the manifestation of the repentance. If there's not a change, then it's very easy to say and correct that there has been no repentance. Where true repentance is, there will be conversion. There will be conversion. When there is true turning, there's going to be a change of walk. There will be a change of lifestyle. In God's Word, see, that's one of the whole emphasis of John the Baptist coming there in the nation of Israel, and the message that he preached as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached repent. The apostles preached to the children of Israel, to God's hearing children, repent, turn. Have a change of walk from what you have been walking in and in the course that you have been going in all this time. You see, for these 400 years or so, that there had not been an open voice of God. There had not been a manifestation of God. It had been a period of darkness between Malachi and Matthew and the coming of John the Baptist, who had one foot in the old economy and one foot in the new economy, if you please. The law and the prophets were until John. But now is the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. This pressing into it is what John was compelling them to do. It's what Jesus was compelling them to do in this that John and Jesus was preaching and teaching, and the apostles to them. And to those that gave heed, to those that did turn, they had a temporal deliverance. They had a timely deliverance right here in this life. And as Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "Save yourself from this crooked generation," the same generation that Jesus, John the Baptist had said, "O generation of vipers, who should warn you to flee the wrath to come?" He was talking about the destruction that was coming in AD 70 upon the nation of Israel. And when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," the generation that Jesus was looking eyeball to eyeball with. And Peter says, "Save yourself from this untoward, this crooked, this perverted generation." Oh, if they would save themselves from it and not stay under their influence, but come over, amen, and come under the influence of the gospel, come under the influence of the New Testament church, they would hear the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus had taught in Matthew 24, "Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Woe unto them that give suck in those days. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that it is near. When this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for a witness to me, then shall the end come." He wasn't talking about the end of time. He wasn't talking, we're 2,000 years removed from that and still not at the end of time. It was the end of that time. It was the end of that age right there that Jesus spoke about. And so when they would hear those things, they would see and they would know. He said, "Flee into the mountains when you see Jerusalem compassed about with these armies." You see, there would be a temporal deliverance. There would be a saving of them bodily and physically right here in this life by giving heed to what Jesus had taught and what the apostles had been teaching. I want to tell you, we can save ourselves from many heartaches, many troubles, many pitfalls, many things here in this life. And always remember, the word "save" just means deliverance. Whether it's timely or whether it's in an eternal sense, far as salvation to heaven, immortal glory. But I believe if you'll check it out, you'll find that there's more salvation taught about in this Bible right here in time. Amen. Than anything else. Amen. Teaching of God's people. Paul even tells Timothy, if he'll give heed to the doctrine and do it, he'll both save himself and them that hear him. Amen. So Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, there's a way to save yourself in giving heed to the doctrine. Oh, and them that will hear you." The apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of God, "I persuade men." He said that by some means save some. He was interested in saving folks, but it wasn't for heaven and immortal glory, but it was that God's people. That's why he said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also, in addition to that eternal glory, in addition to that, they've got eternal glory coming, but they can also have that right here in this life." Amen. Go back and read and study that lesson where Paul writes to Timothy concerning that, when he says that I suffer all things for the elect's sake. Amen. That they could enjoy, amen, a salvation that is in Christ, in seeing the Lord, in seeing the glory glorify Christ in keeping their eyes focused upon the Lord. There was a couple of other places I was going to turn to, but I think you understand and get the picture concerning that. We should have probably went to Jeremiah, and where Jeremiah talked about God's people needs the Lord to help them to turn. He uses the language, and he says, in praying, and says, "Lord, turn me and I'll be turned." Amen. I tell you, I believe God's people, by having the new creature, by having the new man, we have the ability, but sometimes we need to afflict, amen, this old man. We need to afflict this old body of flesh. As Paul says, there's nothing good in me. That is in my flesh. There's no good in me. That is in my flesh. We're in this body of sin, and we need to afflict it. We need to oppress it. We need to put it down so that we can turn to the Lord. But I want to get back over here in just a couple of more minutes in the Revelation letter in chapter 1. And when John sees the glorified Christ, when he sees Jesus, he gives the description. It's the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit. He turns. He's to see the person behind the voice. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and by the way, the scripture will tell us the golden candlesticks, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So John sees Christ in the midst of the church. That's where he sees him. He sees him in the church. And this is where we're going to see Jesus high and lifted up. This is where we're going to see Jesus glorified. This is where we're going to see him in his beauty, in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's day, in the Spirit, praising and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Now that don't mean that you can't get a glimpse of him, amen, while you're riding down the road or while you're in your secret closet of prayer. Well, but friend, I want to tell you, amen, that the prescribed, usual, and customary manner. That's some old insurance language. Usual and customary. Manner in which the Bible teaches us is in the assembly of the saints. That you can see him. You can focus on him better so through singing, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, words in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, don't be under the influence of the flesh, but be under the influence of the Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost there, Peter said, "These are not drunk as you suppose." He didn't say they weren't drunk. He didn't say they weren't under the influence. They were. They were under the influence, but not as ye suppose. See, but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saith God, in the last days will I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then he goes on and talks about it. And that's the same thing of the last verse in Joel chapter 2, when he talked about that deliverance would come forth out of Zion. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You know, Peter also took that theme up there in Acts chapter 2 after he went on down there and preached to the nation of Israel. And he used that same expression and he said, "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, Joel said it was interpreted deliverance. It's interpreted saved there in Acts 2. And in Romans chapter 10, where we were talking about confessing with the mouth and believing in the heart, he once again holds it up and says, "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's people. That's God's people calling on him. Oh, all through God's word, God says, "Call unto me. Call unto me. Call unto me." One time he said, "I called and you didn't answer." "I called to you. I piped to you. You didn't respond." Oh, if we'll call upon him though, He always responds. When we call unto Him in faith, when we call unto Him in trust and in confidence and in afflicting our old flesh, and turning to the Lord, He is of mercy. He is of loving kindness. He is of slow to wrath. And He will answer with great deliverance. I'm just going to read the description and we'll close. And in the midst of starting in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's the Jesus, that I desire that we see. And if we see Jesus as John saw Him there on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's Day, in the Spirit, turning to see the person, it will do us good in so many ways. It'll be a great benefit, a great blessing to us. It will help us through every trial, every trouble, every heartache, every pain, everything, all the conditions of living here in an old sin-cursed world. God bless you is my prayer this morning. And in the preaching of the gospel, I trust and hope that maybe we've said something this morning that would be of uplift and encouragement and would help you to see the need to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of this church. The head of this church was not Brother Will, and it won't be your next pastor. The head is Jesus Christ. And before your head, you stand or fall. You either have His smile or you have His frown. It's up to us. But if we will continue to hold forth to good sound doctrine and practice and faithful service, and if heed the admonitions and the exhortations of God's Word, the Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We'll have His heartfelt presence.